The book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The title of the message, The Importance of the Bible. The Importance of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith named Timothy, who was a pastor of the church at Ephesus, giving him instructions on how to live and how to be a pastor and how to minister to people. In verse 14, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." This week, our nation is going to select its next president. Every 4 years, as I said earlier, we're blessed to live in a nation where we get to select our own leaders. Leaders of a nation are very important. There's no doubt. We should not minimize the importance of who is selected as our leaders. If you were to read in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel, especially after the nation of Israel divided into two nations, you had Israel in the north, you had the nation of Judah in the south. The nation of Israel in the north, they no longer continued the succession of kings, father passing to the son, and that son passing to his son, and so forth. But they began to choose their kings in different ways. And they began to choose kings that did not love God. They chose kings were anointed and put in place that led the nation astray. Almost all of Israel's kings were wicked men, and they led people into gross sin. And even the nation of Judah in the south had her share of wicked kings as well. Manasseh being one of them, one of the most wicked, that the Bible says because of his sin that judgment was coming upon the nation. So we know that selection of our leaders is very important. As God's people, we should be engaged. We definitely should be engaged. But I do not believe we should be enamored or enthralled with any particular candidate. We should not be enamored or just ooh and awe over any politician. We should not say, I want this guy as my king, like the nation of Israel did, or I want this guy as my president, or that guy as my president. We have one king, and his name is Jesus. In the New Testament, when Jesus was about to be crucified, Governor Pilate asked the people, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" Because he knew that he was the king of the Jews. And the governor was asking him, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" And the people said, "We have no king but Caesar." And he said, "What do you want me to do then with Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him. His blood be upon us and on our children. We don't care. We have no king but Caesar." See, they were thinking about earthly things. They were focused on the things of this world instead of focusing on God as their king. Well, we as Christians, as the people that belong to Christ, need to say, we have no king but Christ. He is our king. And regardless of who is in the White House, he is still going to be on the throne of my heart. And we need to follow him and his leadership. We should be encouraged that whatever happens next week, God is still in control. Christ is still king. You see, back when Jesus was on the earth, people were trying to trap Jesus and trick Jesus and trip him up at every turn. They were wanting him to be a politician. They were wanting him to to overthrow the Roman government and become king in Jerusalem himself. The Bible even says that at one point in time they tried to take him and make him a king by force, but that was not what he wanted. He was not interested in politics. One of the great examples that Jesus gives in the New Testament as far as how we should be engaged, I believe, is when they came to him trying to trap him in his words, when they said, "Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" You see, Caesar was the Roman emperor, you might say the president. And they were, the Jews, the people of Israel, were being subservient to the Roman government. And is it lawful for us to pay taxes to him or not? They were wanting to trap Jesus in his words. And Jesus said, "Bring me a denarius." That was a Roman coin. They brought him a denarius, and he looked at it, and he showed it to them. He said, "Whose picture and whose inscription is this?" You know, much like we would have a quarter. Pick up a quarter out of your pocket and look at it. I think it's George Washington on the quarter, if I'm not mistaken. And they said, "Well, that's Caesar's inscription. That's Caesar's image on there." And Jesus said, "Then give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God's." He was not interested in being caught up in the politics of the day. He was not interested in the kingdoms of this world. When he was brought before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would rise up and fight. But my kingdom is from another place. His kingdom is from heaven." Jesus modeled being a good citizen, but he was not wrapped up in the kingdoms of this world. And we, as the people of God, need to be of the same mind. "Let this same mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." The New Testament tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our allegiance is. Yes, we are good citizens. We should be involved. But remember who we belong to. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus is our King. You see, our privilege as the people of God is to try to improve our nation, improve our culture and our community by bringing, or by helping to bring, the kingdom of heaven to earth. Isn't that the way Jesus taught us to pray? He said, "Your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how we, as the people of God, can influence our culture. The way that God wants us to influence it is by letting our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So instead of living by the Republican or Democrat Party platforms, let's live by God's standard, which is the Holy Scriptures. Let this be the drumbeat that we march to. Let's build our lives on the truth of God's Word, which is the Bible. How important is the Bible? It's critically important. It's critically important. A nation is only as good as its people, and the people can only be good by following the book. Think of an owner's manual for a minute. We buy a car. We typically think of a car when we think of an owner's manual. And most of the time it stays in the glove compartment, doesn't it? Never comes out. Well, think of, you're the owner of that car. There's an instruction manual. Well, in a similar way, God is the owner. God has bought us. We've been redeemed at a price. We've been bought at a price, and we are not our own. We're under new ownership. We belong to God. Psalm 100 says, "We're the sheep of His pasture." That it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We belong to Him. And He has given us an owner's manual, and that is the Bible, that teaches us how to live the best possible life. One time when, I don't remember how long we'd been living down in this area, we were coming down I-71, and right before we got to the Verona exit there, all of a sudden we had a flat tire. Thankfully, I was right next to the exit ramp, and I was able to pull off, and I went to look for my spare tire. And I couldn't find it. I didn't know where it was. And a policeman drove up behind us and said, well, you have to get to it this way. He knew about it and I didn't. But the information was right there available to me in the owner's manual. If I had looked it up, how to change a flat tire. I know how to change a flat tire, just didn't know where the spare was. Now that's funny, isn't it? But we have an owner's manual that we can look up, that we can look up the things of life. The owner's manual in our car tells us how to operate different components in the car. It provides the maintenance schedule to help us keep the car in good shape. It lists safety precautions and warnings to keep us from getting hurt. And the Bible does all that and more for us in our lives. It is the owner's manual that God has given us. You may not know this, but I hope you appreciate this about the church. All that we believe and practice in the church of God is based on the Bible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. We have no written creeds. You don't have to be voted on. If you are a child of God, if you belong to Christ, you're a member. There's no record book. There's no book to sign. There's no list of do's and don'ts that, okay, as long as I abide by this, I can be a member. God sets the members each in place. He keeps the roll book in heaven. It's the Lamb's book of life. This is our only rule of faith and practice. Well, what part do we believe? We believe all of it. Try to teach all of it. Live by all of it. So about the Bible again, God has guaranteed its completeness. It's not missing anything. He's guaranteed its accuracy. He's guaranteed that it is sufficient. It's all we need to know how to live a life that pleases God. We saw there in the passage that we read that God is the author of it. It said there in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. It is His Word. It is His voice. It is His mind and His plans that are written on its pages. The NIV translation there in that verse says, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. The ESV translation says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So the Holy Spirit is the word for Spirit is pneuma, from where we get pneumatic. And He is the air that we breathe, and He has breathed out the Word of God. He has inspired men to write down the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 explains it this way. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit-breathed, God-breathed, inspired of God. This is His Word to us, and He has preserved it for thousands of years. Men have tried to destroy the Bible and get rid of it, but it has done nothing but endure and will endure forever. It is important. It's critically important. So there's five reasons that we're going to look at why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Five reasons why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Number one, because of its unity and perfection. What a great collection of books it is. You see, the Bible is not one book, but many. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. It is a collection of books. There's over 40 different authors writing over a period of 1,500 years, yet together, collectively, it tells one thing about God's plan to save the world. About God's plan to redeem us from sin and to enable us to have eternal life. Compared to any other literature, any other books that have ever been written, it is a giant. Nothing even comes close. The greatest classics are small compared to the Bible. Whoever your favorite author is of classical literature, Shakespeare and guys like that, their works don't begin to compare with the Bible. The Bible has been printed over 5 billion times. billion with a B, 5 billion copies of the Bible has been printed. It has been translated into 724 languages. The books of other religions do not compare to the Bible. The Book of Mormon or the Quran, they pale in comparison to the Bible. There is more manuscript, ancient manuscript evidence for the Bible than any other historical book. There's over 5,000 handwritten manuscripts of what is in our Bible. It is accurate. It is unity. Its unity and perfection is amazing. No contradictions. It is always right, and it is timeless. What applied thousands of years ago to the people of God still applies to the people of God today. His truth is eternal and is good for any point in time. Second reason we believe the Bible is the Word of God is because of its fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy is in this sense, is a prediction of what's going to happen in the future. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the Old Testament. A prophet would say this is going to happen and it would happen. In fact, God said if a man says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, you know he's a false prophet. And they could be executed over that. Hundreds of prophecies. Just a couple of examples of prophecies that were fulfilled in the Old Testament. Israel, the people of God, were led down to Egypt where they lived for 400 years. That was foretold that that would happen, that they would dwell in Egypt for 400 years, but that they would return to the Promised Land. In fact, Joseph believed it so much that as he was dying, they were still in Egypt, and he said, when you return from here to go back to the Promised Land, I want you to take my bones with you and bury them there. He knew that they were going to, that prophecy was going to be fulfilled. The prophecy about Israel being taken captive to Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah wrote about that and said, we're going to go to Babylon. We're going to serve that king for 70 years before we come back. And it happened. Hundreds of prophecies like that. One of the most amazing ones is in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Wicked King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a great image that stood on its feet with head of gold and arms and chest of silver. And then there was brass legs and the feet of iron and mixed with clay. And this dream disturbed King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't know what it meant. And he asked his people, his soothsayers and diviners and the wise men that he had, can you tell me what I dreamed and what its interpretation is? They said, well, nobody can do that. Tell us what the dream is, and then we'll tell you what the interpretation is. He said, nope, if you're really who you say you are and have the power you say you do, then you can tell me what I dreamed and what it means. Well, nobody could do that. But they found Daniel. God gave Daniel wisdom and the ability to interpret dreams, and God revealed to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and what it meant. And what Daniel said was these four things of gold, silver, brass, and iron are four kingdoms. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. The kingdom of Babylon was that first kingdom. He said, after you will come another kingdom that's inferior to you. That was the silver, and that was the Medes and the Persians. And after that, another kingdom will arise. That's the Grecian Empire. And after that, another kingdom, the Roman Empire. That was all fulfilled in history. But the wonderful thing about that prophecy, that dream, was that after those four kings, it says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Amen. Nor will it be left to another people. It will... It was cut out of the mountains. He saw a stone cut out of the mountains without hands, and it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. And was fulfilled when Jesus came, and we live in that kingdom now. And one of these days, Jesus is going to come again and take that kingdom back to the Father. So all the prophecies that are fulfilled help us to know that the Bible is the Word of God. Consider some of the prophecies about Jesus from the Old Testament. And Isaiah said the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That was fulfilled when Jesus was born. And Matthew quoted Isaiah saying, "You shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Where he would be born, in Micah 5:2, it says he would be born in Bethlehem. And that's where he was born. Isaiah 53 prophesied about Jesus' rejection and his death. There it says things like this: "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." All that was fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion, where he bought our salvation. Scholars say that Jesus fulfilled over 100 prophecies. And the odds of any one person doing that is just impossible, unless he is who he said he is. So fulfilled prophecy makes us know that the Bible is the Word of God. Since the old prophecies come true, we can trust that the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled will come true as well. Such as one day Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead, to reward every man according to what he has done. There will be a resurrection. Those that have done good will be resurrected to life, and those that have done evil will be resurrected to condemnation. That will come true. Prophecies such as when Jesus comes again, the whole earth will melt with fervent heat, and everything will be dissolved, and it'll be done away with. And we'll all stand before God to give account for how we have lived. Those prophecies will come true because we know the old prophecies have been fulfilled. So we know the Bible is the Word of God because of the fulfilled prophecies. The third reason that we believe the Bible is the Word of God is because of its scientific accuracy. Now, the Bible is not a science book, is it? But when it speaks about science, it's true and it is accurate. Consider this about the creation. The world tells us that it was all just a big bang, that everything came from nothing for no reason, for no purpose. It's just all meaningless. The Bible says in the beginning that the earth was void and was without form. It was meaningless then, but then God began to be involved and created. Said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created the earth and all the planets and the sun, the moon and stars, and he created the animals and everything on the earth, and he created man. God formed man from the dust, it says, and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And where does the body return to when we die? It returns to the dust of the earth. It's scientifically accurate that we are made of dust. Leviticus 17 says the life of a creature is in the blood. In the Old Testament, blood was sacred. The sacrifices that were required there by the Old Testament law involved sprinkling of blood on the altar. This signified the principle of a life for a life. To save a life, an animal's life had to die. Today we know the importance of blood to life, don't we? It is vital. So it was scientifically accurate. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about the earth being round. It says God sits above the circle of the earth. I mean, this is hundreds of years before Christ. And I thought, well, in Columbus's day, in the 1400s, people thought the earth was flat. He was the first person that we know of that suggested it was round. Well, God already said it was round in the Bible. Psalm 103 says that he casts our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west, which is infinite. You can go east forever and you can go west forever, but you can't go north forever. You go north so far and then you're headed south. It has a limit. Just more scientific evidence that God knew the world was round. What about the earth being in space? Job 26 says that he suspends the earth over nothing. Who laid the foundations of it? What is it attached to? It's attached to nothing. It's suspended in space. Another thing in science is archaeology. Hundreds of archaeological finds in the Middle East and other places have confirmed that the Bible is accurate. So that's another reason we believe the Bible is the Word of God. The fourth reason we believe the Bible is the Word of God is because Jesus believed in its accuracy. Jesus believed the Bible was accurate. Now, what they had in the Bible in Jesus' day was what we have in our Old Testament. But Jesus believed that that was accurate. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Jesus said, "The scripture cannot be broken." He said, "The scriptures must be fulfilled." He believed in the accuracy of the Bible. The things that men nowadays don't believe in the Bible are confirmed by Jesus. Back to the creation. Men that don't love God and don't serve God, don't believe in God, they believe this is all an accident. But Jesus quoted Scripture. He said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" He quoted from Genesis. What about Noah and the ark? People say it's just a fairy tale. There's no way that could possibly be true. But Jesus knows it's true. He thought it was true. He quoted it. He said in Matthew 24, he refers to Noah, the ark, and the flood. Jesus believed in the accuracy of the Bible. What about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by fire and brimstone because of their wickedness? Unbelievers don't believe that. That's why they're unbelievers, I suppose. But Jesus believed it. In Luke 17, he says, "On the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Jesus is verifying the accuracy of the Bible. What about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish? This is just a kid's fairy tale, some would say. But it's true. It really happened because Jesus said that it happened. He said that in Matthew 12, that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. So Jesus confirmed the accuracy of the Bible. It's a very good reason to believe the Bible is the Word of God. And the last reason we'll look at today is because the Bible still transforms lives today. It is not a dead letter. It is not something that is without power. The Bible itself says the Word of God is powerful, it's active, it's living and powerful. It's able to divide soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's the power of the gospel that people, that brings salvation to people. No other book in history has changed people's lives like the Bible. The Bible was not given so much to increase our knowledge as it was to change our lives. The Bible changes lives. You see, when we believe and obey the gospel, we're made into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new." We're born again. We have new life in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We have the Spirit to lead us. See, when we become a new creation in Christ, we're born again, we're changed. The old sinful habits are gone and replaced with godliness. The drunkard stops his drinking. He's no longer at the bar. Now he's in church. Praise God. The adulterer quits his cheating and begins to love his wife faithfully. The thief stops stealing and gets a job to provide for his family. And the person who never thought about God begins to live for Him every day. That is the power of the Bible, the Word of God, the power of the gospel. It transforms lives today. So let's quote verse 16 and 17 again from 2 Timothy 3. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Well, what do we do next week if my candidate doesn't win the election? What am I going to do? Keep living according to this, and you'll be all right. You'll be all right. The sky is not going to fall, regardless of which way that election goes. God is with us. Has something gone wrong in your life? You need to check the owner's manual, the Bible. It's interesting, we studied this a few weeks ago in Sunday school. During King Josiah's reign, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. And when he became a teenager, he started following after God. And a little bit later after that, they were looking through the house of God, the temple. And guess what they found? They found the book of the law. It would be as if, let's say a few decades from now, somebody came into this building and they were searching through every crook and cranny and they found a Bible. Wow, imagine that. You find the Bible in church. Well, that's what happened there during King Josiah's reign. They had forgot about the Word of God so long. And then when they found it, Josiah repented and said, hey, we're not living right. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to live according to God's standard and His way instead of our own. You may say, well, I don't understand it. I don't understand the Bible. That's no excuse for not reading it, because there are parts that you will understand. And as you grow and mature in your faith, the other parts we will begin to understand as well. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. First, there's milk, just like a baby learning to, a newborn baby. It can't eat meat. It has to eat only milk for a while. But then as it matures, then it moves on to solid foods and on to meat. And so we, as believers in Christ, there are things we don't understand. But we will if we keep reading and keep living it. The Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts said he couldn't understand it, but the Holy Spirit led Philip to him and said, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And Philip went up into the chariot and began to explain to him the things of God. God has given us pastors and teachers to help people to understand the Scripture. Start coming to Sunday school and learn more about the Word of God. It's a systematic study of the Bible over a period of a few years. We should thank God that He has given us His Word. And we thank Him by learning what it says. We need to be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, that we hear and read the Word of God and we put it into practice. Do you want to be a wise man or do you want to be a foolish man? Do you want to be a wise woman or a foolish woman? Be wise today by heeding the Word of God and living accordingly. You can start by responding to Jesus' invitation when He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we come to You, Lord, we're thankful that You have given us Your Word. God, that we do not have to walk in darkness, we do not have to wonder what's right and what's wrong, that we can be led by Your Spirit and governed by Your Word, that we can be people of the book. And I just pray that You will help somebody here right now to say, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve Jesus. I believe that He is Lord. I believe that God has risen. He has risen from the dead. And Lord, I help them to confess You, confess Jesus as Lord, and believe in their heart. For with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. I pray that they will come forward and say, I want to receive Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord to say, be merciful to me, O God, and that He will save. Lord, invite them, draw them by Your Spirit, we pray right now. In Jesus' name, amen.